All right, let's go to Proverbs 14. It starts out with a charge to you women in the room. I realize we're already at a disadvantage when a man is sharing to you women what the Word of God has to say. I got a man's perspective. I would strongly encourage you to show up to women's Bible study and get a woman's perspective. It'd probably be most beneficial. But let me share with you, the things that I understand about chapter 14, verse 1. But just so you know, the rest of the chapter picks on the foolish man. So you got one verse tonight, ladies, and the men have to take it on the chin for the rest of the night. So here it is. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Okay, probably the first thing that's important to point out here is that her house is not the structure that she lives in. But her house, the Hebrew word, it implies her family. Okay, so when you see house in first verse, you got to understand that what is implied is husband, children, mom, dad, brothers, sisters. It's the family that you're a part of. Certainly this doesn't summarize everything that you see in a wise woman, but in every wise woman, there's one thing in common, and that is she builds her house, okay? I'll speak in building terms. I told you this is a man's perspective. What do you do when you build, guys? You take materials to a job site, and you add materials to a site that didn't previously have them. So the concept of building is you are adding to. You are, with some skill and some intelligence, hopefully, you're adding a structure that is beneficial to the people that are going to be there. That's the idea of building. You're contributing. You're adding. Okay? The opposite of that is somebody who plucketh it down with her hand. She's taken away. How does that work in family life? Well, I'm just going to give you a simple concept. I believe every member of every family, but the context here is the ladies, needs to view their role in their family as what they can contribute to that family. What do I have to give? How can I get behind my husband and support him, take materials and add to the man that God has called him and made him to be? That's the role of the wife here. I certainly believe that's my role too as a dad. What about those little kids of yours, right? God has made those little kids unique. Yeah, I was hanging out with the Fergusons this afternoon. Of course it was, just a few hours ago, my mind. And we're just talking about the differences of our kids. We have three boys apiece, and they're all so very different. And it's amazing, isn't it? They have different interests, different imaginations, and I believe the goal of parenting is to kind of hone in on how God has made that little kid and fuel it, add to it, bring materials, resources, a direction that will make him the young man that God intended him to be. That's a wise mom. She sees her role as, how can I contribute? How can I give? How can I build this family up to be the best that we can be for the glory of God? Opposite of that, and certainly it applies to ladies here, but for us too, brothers, if you are in your family, and many people are, for what they get out of it, you are taken away, aren't you? If you believe marriage and family life is all about, what does my family give to me? What does my husband offer me? Nothing. He's a low life. Whatever. If we could all just get this in our minds, man, we would have homes full of peace and happiness. I realize we all have bad days. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's not a time when we just straight up blow it, right? It's my day today. It's Father's Day. Where is my steak? Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But every wise woman builds her house up. And every foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. One more thing. With her hands implies there's some labor involved. Isn't that amazing? You've all seen it. They're willing to work hard. It's not like there's a work ethic issue. But they'll work hard in discrediting her husband. Causing his reputation to be tainted in the community. Oh, that lazy slug. And they're just so quick to tear him down and take away. Or to, foolishly take what he earned and just blow it and bring a family to ruin. I've certainly seen that. I've seen women bring their homes into financial ruin. I guess the choice is yours. Want to be a wise woman? See how you can contribute. See how you can add to. Verse 2. He that walketh in uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Guys, see what this verse is saying. This is certainly profound. It's simple. But the individual who is walking uprightly, let's just cut to the chase. That means you are walking in obedience to the word of God. You've made a decision in your life. This is my authority. I'm going to the best of my ability. I'm going to walk in accordance to this. If that's you, that is proof that you fear God. If you're walking uprightly, that is proof that you believe God exists. You believe that he is a righteous judge. You believe that he is almighty, all-powerful. Your actions prove, don't they, what you know about God, the relationship that you have with God. But the opposite is true, and this is where you get people worked up. This is where you might bring somebody into a rage. But the individual who is perverse in his ways, that's just to say he walks in a way that is deviant from the truth, doesn't care about the standard. That man, whether he, you know, willingly would admit it, he despises God. His actions despise God. Because, and here's the principle here, guys, and here's what I was harping on Monday night, Foundations class, sin is not just breaking the rules. We have that mindset in Christianity that sin is simply, there's the standard, I broke it, wrong. If that's the only mindset you have when it comes to sin, all Christianity is to you, or to me, is just behavior modification, right? Just a way to live right. Just a code to live by. But the proper understanding is sin is against an individual. That's what we have to understand about sin. When I, for example, this is the adult class, when I have sex with somebody who is not my wife, I have just sinned against that woman's father in heaven. Because I have taken something from her without getting permission from her daddy. That's the way to look at it. So it's not just about me and pleasure and breaking the rules and, oh, well, I've hurt him. I've sinned against him. When I bring myself with chemicals into an altered state of consciousness, I haven't just gotten drunk and broke the rules. But what I've done is I have violated and offended my Creator, who wants to lead my life. He wants me to be in a place where I can hear his voice. And when I seek an altered state of consciousness, I am, by my actions, saying, I don't care about your leading. I don't care about your voice. I don't trust that you know what I need. And when I go through hard times, I run to this. And when you consider that sin is against God and it offends him, that's what brings us, brothers and sisters, into a place of brokenness. It really is. It's not just, oh, I'm in trouble, principal's office. You realize, God, I've been hurting you, and you love me. You've shed your blood for me. You see the difference, guys? So based on a man's actions, you can tell he either fears God or he despises God. And there is no gray area. There is no middle ground, ultimately. Verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. It's really not a funny verse, but I think it is, kind of. But the lips of the wise shall preserve him. This is the second time rod comes up in the book of Proverbs. And the rod in this book is always an instrument of discipline, punishment, okay? What's this saying? Let me just summarize it this way. The arrogant mouth of the foolish man screams for a beating. Okay, that registers, right? You know anybody like that? They're foolish, they're immoral, and they are proud about their sin. They're so arrogant and just so sure that they know best. It's not that we're condoning that. It's not like we should necessarily be God's instrument of judgment, necessarily. But it does, doesn't it? The arrogance of some people, everybody around them goes, I know what I could do for that guy. I could bless him. I could change him. or whatever. Well, that's a biblical principle. Just so you know, that little thing going on in your heart, God's agreeing with you. But you know what? It's best to let him do it. His spankings are so much more thorough, aren't they? They really are. The way God spanks is love-driven. That's the truth. Yeah, let him do it. But the lips of the wise shall preserve them. You know, the words of somebody who knows God, honors his word, there is a protection, there's a preservation in the things that we say. Verse 4, I love this verse. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. Okay, this is a simple principle, guys. You can go through life with you know, the mindset of the path of least resistance. I want to set my life up with the smallest amount of maintenance. And certainly, that's what this is saying. Where there is no oxen, you don't have to clean up after. You got a clean barn. Where there is no ox, the crib is clean. You don't got to pick up his poop. You don't have to feed him. You don't have to worry about the dust and the dirt and the fleas. But it's better, is what's being suggested. But much increase is by the strength of an ox. So if you have an ox, you might have to clean up after him. It might take you a little bit of work. But man, there's just no comparison in the work that you can get done with an ox versus just you. Okay? I know we're not talking about ox necessarily. But it is a principle in life, guys. If you have the mindset, I'm going to set up my schedule, my life, my home, all the details of my life so that the least of my time and energy is required, that's a safe way to live. Granted, it's a safe way to live. Not a lot of responsibility, not a lot of requirements. However, I would argue, and I believe this is what the scripture is saying, you're going to have minimum harvest in your life. You're going to have a minimum increase. That is speaking of what your life produces. But if you're willing to put the time in, you're willing to work, you're not scared of responsibility, you're willing to fill that plate up, you're going to have to clean up messes. You're going to have daily chores and responsibilities, but you cannot beat the long-term, and I would even suggest eternal benefits. So it's a mindset, right? The choice is yours. I'll add one more New Testament verse to that. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, right? If you put 3 seeds in the ground, you could probably handle that very easily. A little water, a little, 5-10-10 fertilizer, and pick a tomato. But if you put 3,000 seeds in the ground, buckle up. There's going to be a lot of work. You're going to have to tend those things. But man, when those tomatoes come out or whatever it is you're growing, what an increase. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Something to process, take before the Lord. I will say one more thing in this area. There is an American mindset that is lazy. Vacation's great. Time of rest is very important. We all need that. But there's a mindset where we live for ease. We live for the path of least resistance. And there's just too many people going to hell, guys. I don't know how else to say it. There's too much to do. Eternity is too real to live with a light touch here on earth, I believe. And I would just ask you to pray about that. Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. I don't need to explain that, do I? It's pretty simple. If you're faithful, you refuse to lie. If you're a false witness, you will just spew lies. It's part of who you are. You know someone like that? Have you ever known a compulsive liar? It's almost like they lie about things that they don't need to lie about. Do you know what I'm saying? They lie about things that you're like, well, I know you are at Helen's. Why would you say you were? I saw your car there. You know what I mean? No, it wasn't. It's just almost like its first reaction to just tell a lie. And when you call them on it, they almost like, yeah, why did I do that? Sad. But there are people, brothers and sisters, that are addicted to lying. It's an addiction. Well, as the Lord gets involved, he'll work those things out of your life. But let me just say one thing before we move on to verse 6. A faithful witness will not lie. You know what? You want somebody like that in your life. You want a friend like this who refuses to lie. What I mean by that is you want people in your life that love you enough that even though it's going to sting, even though it's going to hurt, they're going to tell you what you need to hear, not necessarily what they think you want to hear. They will not lie. Ask them questions. And I guess I would say our Lord is the most faithful witness in your life. Ask him what he thinks. He'll give it to you straight every time, won't he? He'll tell you just what you need. Something to think about. Verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understands. A scorner, a mocker, that is, in this context, somebody who mocks and laughs at, stands in opposition to God and his word. That person might be in a place where they're looking for wisdom. I need advice. I need counsel. But they can't find it. And why is that, guys? Why can't a scorner find wisdom even though they're looking for it. Because the one source of wisdom they have rejected. They're looking everywhere but the source of true wisdom. And they might need it. They might be in a place where, man, I need to know what to do. But because they have this blind spot in their life, they just will never come to right conclusions. I can't help but think of the science community when I read that verse. They mock God. They mock the Bible. They look at it as some old, crusty book that's outdated and we know better now. And all the evidence that they look at, want to find the secrets of life, they will never come to the truth because they reject the source of truth. So they come up with all kinds of crazy ideas and theories, far-fetched theories, some of them, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 7, it's a commandment. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Obviously, in the context of receiving counsel or advice, guys, when you're talking to an individual, and you realize, you perceive, man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. This guy is not connected to reality. This guy is way off. That's the point where you say, all right, thank you for your time. And then you do one of these, you know, waves. I'm out of here. You know, balance that out with Psalm 1. Guys, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that what? Who knows it? That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You want to be happy in life? Do not walk in the advice of a non-believer. You think, well, no, it's good advice. He's a successful businessman. He may be a successful businessman. But you know what? God's will for your life might be very different than what this individual, this non-believer, is advised. It's important as Christians, guys, that we're getting our steps ordered from the Lord. And we're listening to him ultimately. But when you perceive that somebody just doesn't know what they're talking about, they're a fool, they're immoral, that's your ticket out. That's your chance to remove yourself. Don't take their advice. Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. To understand your way, what is that talking about? Well, everybody in this room is on a journey right now. You're heading somewhere. You're on a way. That might be a way of truth. That might be a deceitful path. But the man who is truly prudent and wise, he wants to do his homework. He wants to make sure the direction that he's going, the direction that he's leading his family, he wants to make sure that he has good information, that he is walking in a direction that he's sure is the will of God for him. That's a concern to a wise guy, right? I got to know, Lord. I got to check. And you know what? I personally believe, and it's certainly been modeled to me, that you know the end of every year is a really good time to take those matters before the Lord. That was what was demonstrated to me with my pastor and ministry training that I had. You know, to make commitments, annual commitments, in terms of ministry and the direction. And I think there's something to it. But do you have that desire in your heart, brothers and sisters? I want to understand the way that I'm going. I want to evaluate, did I spend my time effectively this year? But the folly of fools is deceit. The big mistake fools make is just to walk in their own lies, to be deceived that what they're doing is good, the direction that they're going is acceptable. Big mistake. Verse 9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous is favor. What in the world does that mean? Immoral men make a mock at sin. That is to say, when they're confronted with their sin, they mock the concept. When it comes to their attention, listen, you're wrong in what you're doing. This lifestyle of yours is going to kill you. They're the ones, if they are true fools, they're the ones that will say, oh, come on, you prude, you goody-two-shoe, you Christian. You mean to tell me, you know, it's wrong to have a relationship with this girl just because I haven't, you know, signed a piece of paper. They mock at the concept of sin. They'll laugh in your face when you suggest they're wrong in the direction that they're going. Well, this is just suggesting the fact that they mock at sin shows they're fools. They don't fear God. They don't understand what sin is at all. And they resist it. But for the righteous is favor. Hopefully you see the difference. To make choices that are based on God's standard, there's favor in our life. God will bless us. His hand will be on us. Verse 10 is an interesting verse. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You guys know everybody in this room has things in your heart, inside, that is, it's grievous, right? There's hurt, and there's shame, there's things that you've gone through and things that you've done that just nobody can really understand completely. Just you. You're tuned into those things. And truthfully, in many cases, it's better that way, right? To get advice, to get counsel, to get prayer, that's great. To have somebody help you through a process of healing, that's very beneficial. But when it comes right down to it, only you know what's going on inside that heart of yours, ultimately. You're most aware of it. And I know in ministry sometimes, or I should say in Christianity, there's a tendency to try to relate to somebody. I know that's a temptation for me as a pastor. Is somebody will say, hey, can I talk to you about something? And they'll lay something really heavy on me. Just something that they're going through or have gone through. There's a temptation in my heart to try to empathize and relate. I've been through something like that. You know, I have discovered that is a mistake. Truthfully, not to always try to feel like I have to empathize or relate, because the truth is, I don't know what that person is going through. I don't. It's not honest of me to say, I know exactly what you're going through. I have my own issues I have to deal with. I have my own hurts and things I've had to overcome in my life. But the truth is, no, I hear what you're saying. This is what God's Word has to say about that issue. I think the more objective we can stay in our counseling, the more help we are. I've seen that a lot, man. Someone saying, no, we get you. We understand you. And what you're doing is trying to make that person feel comfortable in their sin. That doesn't help. Sometimes you have to look at somebody, and as they go on with their victim and what they've gone through, you need to say very lovingly, not in all cases, follow me. There are times when you need to say, you know what, you need to forsake that and get over yourself. You need to die to that and move on. If you live in a state of victim the rest of your life, you're not going to be all that God wants you to be. You need to walk in victory. There's a time for that. It's not always well received. But so consider that, guys. The heart knows his own bitterness, but this is true as well. A stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. That's just saying there's also times where you rejoice because of things you're going through and nobody else can really relate. Have you ever been there? Something's gone on in your life, and you're just like, man, this is awesome. And you try to relay that. And everyone's like, that's good. But they don't get it. They don't understand the history. They don't understand what you've been through. Let me give you an example. This is a bad one. But it's the first one that comes to mind. I know the saying, always do the second thing that comes to mind, but I'm going to violate that right now. Youth ministry. Remember, this one young man really struggled. With self-indulgence, okay? Teenage boy, you following me? Comes home, no daddy, no mommy, and he discovered something as a teenager. And man, it was just like, every day after school. You with me? Okay, good. And this young man came to me, confessed some things, and needed accountability, and I prayed for him, gave him some good advice from the scriptures about lust and the slavery that it brings you under. And he comes to me, and there was one other teenage boy there, and he says, hey, I got home from school, and I did my homework. I just went right to homework. And he was rejoicing. And I can honestly tell you that the other young man that heard this, he couldn't get it. You know, he couldn't get on board and say, yeah, I'm with you. Do you understand? There's times when you have victory in your life, and it's something worth rejoicing, and it might be better to just keep it to yourself, right? It might be better to just say, all right, Lord, between me and you, praise your name. Thank you for giving me help. Thank you for giving me victory. That's one example. Other things to rejoice over, I realize. I told you I should have done the second thing. But think about it. We're honest here at Machias Christian Fellowship. We aim for honesty. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Thing that'll help this verse make sense is to know that a house in this context is in this context is a permanent structure, right? A house is something that is meant to live in throughout your days. A tabernacle, if you don't know, is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. It's something you live in for a weekend. Okay? With that background, the permanent structure of the wicked shall be overthrown. They might have the mindset, I'm safe, I'm secure, I got my house, my brick walls, my picket fence. Because of their wickedness, everything that they have will be overthrown. They're going to lose it in the end. However, the insignificant, what seems much less secure, temporary dwelling place of the righteous or the upright shall flourish. You see the difference, guys? I hope as Christian people, you have a mindset that you're a pilgrim. You're traveling, right? I hope as a Christian person, your roots aren't too deep in this earth. I really hope that. That you have a mindset that, you know, heaven is my home, and I am completely available and yielded to go and do whatever it is God says for me to do. And because of that, our homes are like tabernacles. They're tents. They're a place to rest. They're a place to keep the weather out. But they're temporary. But because of our uprightness, there's a flourish, there's a blessing, an abundance. It's a blessing. It's a cool thing. Look at verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I bet a bunch of us can relate to this. Was there a time in your life where you really thought you were on the right track? There's a way that seems right to a man. He's thought about it. He sincerely wants to know that he's heading in the right direction. And to ask him, he's convinced, no, this is the plan for my life. This is the direction I have to go. And what this verse is telling us, brothers and sisters, is that a man disconnected from God, even though it seems so right, seems logical, works on paper, he can be completely deceived in the direction that he's going. That's a possibility, a very real possibility. Let me read it again. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's a trap. Man, we need, as humans, to seek God, seek his leading. I believe even in the little areas of our life, I really do. Get God's take on every decision that we make. Important. Verse 13, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. You know, there are people in life, guys, that seem outwardly very jolly. They're laughing out loud. Their teeth are always showing. They're always pulling jokes. They just seem like a very happy individual. And sometimes they are. Please understand, you know, this isn't across the board. But what this is saying, guys, is there are times when laughter can be a big illusion, right? There's a time when somebody can seem outwardly very jolly, but they're hiding darkness and pain and unbelievable hurt in their life. They've been through things. So how do you and I respond to that? We got to see through the outward stuff when we minister to people. We can't always take every human that we interact with at face value. You can't judge a book by its cover, as the old saying goes. But to look deeper and to pray for people, you know, and sometimes maybe the Lord will lead you to call somebody. If you know their life is in a disaster, but yet they're trying to laugh it off and make life a joke and blow everything off, you might be led a time or two to say, you know what, I hear you laughing, man, but you're not okay, are you? Why don't you be honest with me? I've dared to do that on occasion, as I really believe the Lord is leading me, and I've seen grown men go from laughter to tears, from 0 to 60. I have seen that. Sometimes we have to prod a little bit to really minister to the heart of an individual. So think about that. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Yeah. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. Verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Notice it says the backslider in heart. It doesn't even suggest that he's done the deed yet. Just, it's possible, guys, to be backslidden in your heart, and it hasn't even made its way out in actions yet. Okay, what does it mean to be a backslider? That word, I heard that a lot in church growing up. It was like the favorite word, I think, of some pastors. You backslidden, and you know, in that real preachy, intimidating tone. Amen. A backslider, and it was always said that way, and it would kind of go down your spine like, it's probably me. We're all backslidden. This is what it means, guys. Doesn't it have that tone? If you grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about. What does it mean to be backslidden? It just simply means you've lost ground. That's what it means. You got to view your walk, you got to view Christianity as an uphill climb. It really is. We are growing. We're trying to go somewhere. We're trying to be more and more like Christ. We're on our way vertically, right to heaven. And it is. It's an uphill climb, guys. And to backslide simply means you are not as close to Jesus tonight as you were in the past. That's it. That might mean you're in absolute sin. I hope not. This implies you're just backsliding in your heart. You've lost ground. It's not the end of the world. I know it's, you know, presented that way sometimes. If you've lost ground, you know the solution? Gain it back. You're as close, I'm as close to Jesus tonight as I want to be, truthfully. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't ran off and hid himself. We are as close to Jesus right now as we want to be. If you want to be in his presence, if you want to hear his voice, spend time in his word, right? If you want to be actively serving him, open up your mouth and tell somebody Jesus loves you and he died for you. You don't need to be a theologian to do that. Just say, hey, listen, I want you to know Jesus loves you. He died. You can be forgiven of your sins. And I don't know that much. Maybe that's the case. Come to church. Hear about it. But think about that. You know, what is the dead giveaway that an individual is backslidden? This is the dead giveaway, guys. And I don't mean to make us all paranoid in fellowship. But this is the thing that lets the cat out of the bag. They're always talking about their acts of service and witness, always in the past tense. Do you know what I mean? Remember the time, man, when we got saved and we went downtown, we told that guy. Remember that time I led that? Remember that time? It's always past tense. There's no current victory. There's no current report what God is doing in their life. It's all back there. That's when you know. That's when you can have some discernment, put your arm around that person and say, hey, what's the Lord doing in your life today? What did he speak to you this morning? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Whatever you're distracted with, whatever you're compromising with, it will come back to bite you. Unfortunately, that's what that verse is saying. It will come back to hurt. So, let me give you a Jesus recipe for a backslidden Christian. He said, remember, return, and repent. You know, Revelation chapter 2, if you've left your first love, if you're not as close to Jesus as you once were, all you got to do is remember where you fell, go back to that fork in the road, where did I go wrong? That's what it was. I stopped reading the Bible in the morning, right? Do the first works. Get back to that habit of being in the Word and repent. Just turn around, head in the opposite direction. That's the recipe for a backslidden Christian. Gain that ground back, man. Get back in that foxhole and start fighting again. That's it. Verse 15. The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. But you know people like that. I bet you've been that person. I have. You believe every word. You know people like that? Just whatever you tell them, they are so trusting to their own hurt. They don't investigate anything. Simple in the book of Proverbs means dumb. No political correctness here. Simple means you're just not that smart. And you're easily convinced, you're easily deceived. And everybody who says, I'm a Christian, you believe him. You know where I've seen this? And I don't mean this hurtful, I really don't. But I've seen a lot of simple young ladies believe a handsome man say, I love Jesus. I'm a church guy. I'm a Bible man. Oh, goody. And they believe him. And the truth is, he's a liar. He don't want anything to do with Jesus. He wants everything to do with her. You get me? I know you do. The simple believe every word. Guys, we need to go through life differently. We really do. There's a lot of liars out there. There's a lot of manipulation. There's a lot of deceit. I have never discovered how much deceit and manipulation until I got into ministry. Man, people say things, and it is scary how far off the truth sometimes people are, what they want you to believe. But the prudent man, the simple believe everything they hear, can't be us, guys. The prudent man looks well to his going. That is, he investigates everything. He is just not going to be taken by some liar. He wants to investigate. He wants to verify. Unfortunately, that's the world that we live in, isn't it? You can't just take everybody at their word anymore, especially now. Do you guys remember? I say this like I'm 60 years old. I apologize if I don't mean to sound like that. I've heard of a time where a handshake meant something. You know what I mean? Where somebody shook your hand and you knew that guy was going to be there, do it, pay up, whatever. That ship has sailed. A lot of times a handshake means I got one hand and, you know, therefore I can stab you with the other one. The simple believe everything. We are told in the book of Ephesians to walk circumspectly. That is to walk so cautiously that every step is calculated, prayerfully thought through, and then we can move. That's the way to walk as a Christian. Verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. That's quite a contrast. A wise man, he walks through life gingerly. He fears, he reverences God, and when he sees a trap, he is out of there. I am not going in that direction. I won't, you know, bring up any names or anything like that, but you know, recently I was in a position, you know, on a job site where there was alcohol. Very commonly that's the case on a job site. And a gentleman jumps in my vehicle with a full container of booze. And I'm sitting there. Now I'm in a position. What am I going to do? I'm a Christian, you know, and I'm driving. And whether I'm drinking or not, I lose my license. My kids, you know, suffer for that. So I have a choice. You know, I can roll with it. You know, he's a lost man. I want to reach out. To some degree, that's good. But I saw that trap and said, you know what? Either swill that now and chuck the can, or I ain't taking you home. Bottom line. I was in that situation. I saw a trap. You know what? On the way home, and this individual got a little irritated. And you're overboard. And slams out of the truck. Boom, slam the door. Bye. God bless. Guess you made your decision. You know, we crossed. I have never seen so many police officers on the way home. So many that he came out to me. He's like, man, that's crazy. I'm so thankful that took place. That could have been horrible. I would have felt bad. I know. Not as bad as me. You know, but you know what I mean? If you go through life with a little prudence and a little wisdom, you're going to see traps and you're going to run from it. That doesn't mean you're a pansy. See, isn't that the thinking in the man world, guys? Oh, you pansy. Oh, you're afraid you're going to get caught. You goody-two-shoe. Whatever. I'm avoiding a trap. You can call me whatever you want. I have a license. You don't. Do you know what I mean? I used to think that way. I really did. I used to think, what do they think about me? Things change when you get kids, don't you? Don't they? You're not concerned about the pansy rap anymore. Pansies are pretty anyway. Right? They smell good. Whatever. Anyway. But the fool rageth. He just goes through life like a bull, ripping and tearing, making messes, getting himself in all kinds of trouble. And on top of that, he's confident. Isn't that? Doesn't that sum up a fool? Just running through life, like I know what I'm doing, and he has no clue at all. His confidence is in himself, by the way, not in the Lord. That's the difference. And when you guys read this, just a little side note. Let's take a little break, mental break. When you go down through the book of Proverbs, do names of people start jumping out? Isn't that horrible? You judger. Me too. Can't help it. And I'm quick to put my name on some of these, so, but it does happen. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. There it is. Temper. That temper thing, man, that'll get you in a whole lot of trouble. That quick, fiery temper has gotten more men into more messes. A temper reveals foolishness. Immorality. What is a temper ultimately, guys? It's a lack of something, isn't it? a violent temper is a lack of self-control. That's really what it is, ultimately. That man is unable to control his emotions. His emotions own him. And that'll get you into some major trouble. You know, we all as men have a certain degree of testosterone. We have a certain degree of chemical going through us. I think that's a good thing. There's a time when that needs to turn on, right? There is a time. I remember, you know, just a year ago where a violent drunk showed up on the job site. I'm in the job site world. And he was there for 45 minutes just, you wouldn't even believe, just trying to fight with every one of us. Didn't even know this guy from a hole in the ground. There's a time to confront a bully. There's a time to get in his face and put him on the ground and tell him to get in a truck. There is a time for that. But if that's your first reaction through life, you know, you live by the sword, you die by the sword, ultimately, right? Consider it. Where am I? Verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. A man of wicked devices is hated. He might think he has friends, too. But the truth is, a man that's just out there living for himself, burning bridges, ripping and stealing and cheating, he might have a little crowd that thinks he's the man, but the truth is, he is hated in his community. His reputation precedes him. I don't think that's what we want. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly. The people without understanding in this world, they receive mistakes and messes from the generations before them. They just can't get away from messes and traps. But the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Verse 19, the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Obviously, verse 19 is to be taken in the ultimate sense. Because the truth is, guys, there's times when evil men are in power, right? They do run the show. We do bounce through their hoops and pay our taxes to Caesar. But in an ultimate sense, you know what? The evil bow down before the good. You know, the New Testament says it this way, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every. Think about that. Every single person who shakes their fist at God will come to the same conclusion that you and I have ultimately. What's our goal in ministry? Our goal is to get them to do it on this side of eternity. Because on the other side, it's too late. They will do it. They will fall down before the Almighty and say, "You're Lord." With regret, with contempt. But ultimately, this is a true statement. The evil will bow down before the good. The good guy always wins in the end. And by the way, we need to instill that into our little kids, I believe. You know, that used to be a theme in movies. I'm going to derail for just a minute. We'll go just a little further tonight. That used to be a theme in all the superheroes, in all the movies. It was always the good guy wins in the end. And that conflict of good and evil is in a little boy. It might be in you ladies too. Again, I don't know. That's for a different Bible study. But I know little boys wake up and grow up with this awareness of a conflict in this world, good and evil. My boys, whenever they look at superheroes or movie, the first thing they want to know, who's the good guy, who's the bad guy? You know? And I've noticed something in the last even 10 years, since I have been alive, there's a trend in the movies now where bad guys are winning. Have you guys noticed that? Isn't that interesting? There's a trend where the villain ends up on top in the end and the good guy dies. And there's this sick lust for that kind of stuff, like a perversion in the conflict. And I'm telling you, there's something to it. I really do think Hollywood has more to do with the current tide of our world than just making money on film. Anyway, I'm not saying I'm a big conspiracy theorist, but I do have a friend who ministers in Hollywood, Calvary Chapel, Hollywood. And boy, he shared some things with me about famous people who, before they sign their contracts and become movie stars or musicians, whatever the case may be, there is an underground Luciferian church in Hollywood that ordains these men and women as evangelists of the Church of Satan. I'm not trying to be all dark and weird, but truthfully, these men that are the stars, they run the youth culture. They're gods in the eyes of our youth culture. And I'm telling you, they've been commissioned, many of them. literally commissioned. And I have a dear brother who goes into those places and shares Jesus. I've got to pray for that guy. His name's Chad. Well, it's not hype. It's going on. Our world is a dark world, guys, right here in America. Let's wrap this up. Verse 20 says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Verse 21 says, he that despises his neighbor is sinning, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. It's sad, but true, isn't it, guys? Based on what an individual has determines how many friends he has. Isn't that sick? That's how shallow the human race is. If you have something, if it's in my best interest to go to your house because you got some good food over there, you have resources, you could bail me out of a certain mess. We are that shallow. And the poor, they don't have any friends. I remember when this hit me, because as you grow up and you have kids and your kids start to go through a social life, and you know, kids are cruel and they pick on each other and whatever, and the big best friend thing comes up. I've recently gone backwards in my life, and you think about high school and you think about that whole dynamic in the social scene, don't you? Have you guys done that? Try to remember what it was like. And I came to a conclusion that was kind of shallow and sad, but this is the truth. I started thinking about in my life all the kids in my class, in my school, that were hated, that were not part of the in crowd, that were picked on and despised. And you know what it ultimately came down to, truthfully? It ultimately came down to the financial situation of that kid. Isn't that stinking shallow? Because they didn't have the cool jeans, and because they couldn't bathe. You know, they just came from a place where they just didn't have what the cool kids said they have. They were rejected and picked on and despised. Even maybe the parents didn't have resources to give them an education that they needed or whatever. It ultimately, as I thought about it, it came down to stinking money, man. It starts young. Sad. But that's how we are. The poor, they're the most hated group of people because the human race is selfish, ultimately. Shouldn't be so of us, guys. Should not be so of us. God's people. Verse 22, they do err that devise evil. But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. You know, there's people that plot and scheme out there how they can take and steal and get for themselves. Big mistake. They're going to regret that someday. But you know what's cool? Mercy and truth come to those who plot and scheme how to do good for people. It's good to plot and scheme. We're not discouraging plotting and scheming. We do that every other Thursday right here. We have a leadership meeting. And we pray and we plot and scheme. How can we bless that family? How can we do this ministry? How can we reach that group? And we prayerfully, with the Word of God, we toss ideas. That's a blessing, man. Isn't it fun to do that? And to plot and scheme and do good in such a way that no one gets credit for it but the Lord. That's fun. Mercy and truth come to those individuals. Okay, last verse we'll read tonight, because we've got to sing at least another song. In all labor, hear this, guys. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. In all labor, there's profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury or poverty, want. Ain't that a theme in life, right? In all labor, there's a benefit to it. But if you're just an individual who, no action, all talk, guess what? You're going to end up without anything. It's true, isn't it? Yeah, the Word of God encourages labor. The Word of God encourages hard work. And you know what? There's a lot to the physical aspects of work, I believe. You know, again, we live in a culture where you can make good money with your brain. Nothing wrong with that. But if there's never a sweat, if there's never a labor, you know, they've even proven, you know, your mental state is affected by not working hard, not sweating. You know, if nothing else, guys, physical labor gets rid of the Twinkies. You know what I mean? There's a synthetic diet here in America. We do our best to eat right. Man, I like Twinkies. I like eating junk food. I love junk food. You know, and so far so good. If I sweat, Get rid of it. You can almost see a Twinkie just leave the pores. Bloom, bloom. There's a benefit. If nothing else, you're physically healthy. Your mental state is good because you're out there working. I realize, you know, sometimes you work hard and something falls apart or the guy doesn't pay or he leaves town. I realize that, but bottom line, God's watching. And every time you're out there serving your family and working hard, no matter what, there's profit to it. Might not always be in a form of a paycheck, but there is a profit. But if it's all talk, not the case. Certainly there's more we can talk about there. But let's wrap up there tonight, guys. Let's finish our Bible study and pray. And let's fellowship and hang out. Go out of here with a song. Lord, thanks for your word. I thank you, Lord, so much that we have, everybody in this room, a copy of your scripture. Lord, we know that there are places in this world, our world today, where this book is illegal. They're not allowed to know it. They're not allowed to read it. They're not allowed to possess a copy of it. And even to the point where their freedom is taken and their lives are taken. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have this book that guides our life. Lord, forgive us for not taking it more serious. Forgive us for taking it for granted, Lord. May we be students of your word, Lord, and may we see the wisdom of your word prove fruitful in our lives, Lord. I pray for everybody in this room that we would yield ourselves to it, and it would be our authority, and you would continue your work in us, the work that you've started. We love you, Lord. Pray you be blessed now as we worship you in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.